And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. You are the great God who has spoken, and we ask that you would give us ears to hear this morning. We know that it's not an accident that any of us are here today. It's by your set plan and purpose that we are here this morning to hear these words. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would shed light on this word, shed light into our hearts, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, we know our hearts. We know we are just like blocks of wood. We're not moved or affected naturally with this fallen nature, but you have given us your Spirit and enlivened us. So please give us ears to hear and move us today by your word of promise, we pray. For your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many years ago, my wife Kelly said something that I've told you before, but it was very much like a Yogi Berra quote. If you know the old baseball player, he said many quotes that sound funny, but they're true. My wife said to me one day, "You know what makes me sad? That I'm not happy." And you know what? I knew exactly what she meant by that. Because she's a believer, and she knows that as believers, we should be characterized by joy. But there's so many times that we're not characterized by joy. We're sad instead. And so that even makes us sad that we're not joyful. So what can help a sad believer find joy? One pastor long ago, one of the Puritans, said this is one of the most difficult things. He actually said there are two difficult things. One is to make the wicked sad. Another is to make the godly joyful. It's difficult to make the wicked sad and the godly joyful. So what will help a sad believer find joy? How can you find joy and help and hope even in sorrows and suffering and trials? Well, God gave you these words in Romans chapter 8, 28. As medicine for your soul for that very purpose, to help you as a suffering believer. As a matter of fact, one of the Puritans, Thomas Watson, described these words in Romans 8:28 that we just heard as a divine cordial. Now, it's an old English word, the word cordial, but it means a pleasant medicine. As you know, there are some medicines that are good for your soul or good for your body, but they taste terrible, right? But there are some medicines that are good for your body that actually taste good. I think a modern example Thomas Watson probably would have used is what many of you parents know today. There is a medicine that's gummy bear flavored for cough and cold and flu for medicine for children. Yeah, gummy bear. It's actually medicine in gummy bear form. And so I think Thomas Watson would probably say today that this passage in Romans 8:28 is like gummy bear medicine. It's good for you, and it also goes down very well. It tastes good. These words are medicine that can help you as a believer, and especially when you're sad, to find joy and find help in the midst of your sorrows and trials and suffering. So how is it good medicine for a sad believer to find joy? Well, I would say there's two ways that Paul tells us here. First, these words provide good medicine by telling us God's plan. And they provide good medicine by telling us God's promise. So these words are good medicine. They're a divine cordial. They're God's good medicine for our soul because in them God tells us his plan and his promise. First of all, notice we're told that God's plan in verse 29. Notice what Paul the Apostle says, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that they might be the firstborn among many brothers. Notice he's telling us as believers what he has in store for all of us as believers. He's predestined something. What is it? To be conformed to the image of his Son. He's predetermined this plan that he's going to make you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's his goal for you, and that's his plan. That's what he's going to do. When he says he's going to make you into the image of Jesus Christ, he doesn't mean he's going to make you look like Jesus physically. He means he's going to make you like Jesus in your whole character, your whole mind, your desires, your inclinations, the exact image of Jesus Christ, the perfect man. He's the prototype of a new humanity. That's what Jesus came into this world to be. He came to die and suffer for our sins, but to also be this prototype of the new humanity that he came to make. Prototype of a new humanity that's even told by us those things that Paul says. Notice at the end of verse 29 what he says. Conform to the image of his Son in order that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. There are going to be many more like him. He's going to be in a whole family of believers that are looking like him, living for the glory of God, living for the purpose we were intended to live in as human beings. We were intended to live in this world to glorify God and enjoy him forever, to seek his glory and his purposes in all that we do. That's how God intended us to live, and that's how he's remaking us in Jesus Christ. So God's telling us as believers here where you are going, the plan he has for you, where you will end up. And think about it this way. It's where you want to end up, isn't it? As a believer, you want this glorious end because of who you are now in Jesus Christ. And notice he describes who you are as believers in verse 28. Did you catch that? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That's actually the most profound and short descriptor of what it means to be a believer. As a believer, you can be defined in this way, not only as a child of God, but as one who loves God. And after all, that's what drew you to Jesus Christ, isn't it? As a true believer, this is how it works, right? You hear what God requires of human beings somehow, some way, and you have an internal conscience that convicts you of God's moral law. And you know that you've broken it. You've done evil in his sight. You've done evil against him. And it comes to your understanding at some point that you have broken God's law and it's wrong and you don't want to do that anymore. And so you turn. It's called repentance. And you turn because you hear of this Jesus Christ who takes away sin and makes you new. A new creature who loves God and wants to obey him, and you want that. And you see Jesus Christ and you love him. Why? Because he's the exact image of God the Father, his character. He's the exact imprint of God's character, and you love him because you love what God loves because you love God. That all is what happens. It brings repentance and faith. You're drawn to him. You want to be reconciled to God because you love God. That's how you're defined. And you want to obey. You want to submit to him. And why do you want that? Because of God. Notice, you can see there's a change that takes place because of God. At the end of verse 28, notice what he says. He says first, in the first part, those who love God. And then he says it again, what believers are, those who love God. He defines it at the end of verse 28. Did you catch that? Look at verse 28 again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. That's the same person described at the beginning and the end of the verse. A person who loves God and a person who's called according to his purpose. That call, what does that mean? That's a very important word in the Bible. It's described two different ways. It's a call that's a general call to all human beings. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That goes out to the whole world. That's what we do as you, as believers. Whenever you talk to a coworker, a friend, or a neighbor, a relative, tell them about Jesus Christ. You're calling them to trust in him, to repent and believe in this Jesus Christ. That's a general call. But Paul's talking about a different call here. He says those who are called according to God's purpose. In other words, God had a purpose in a call that was very specific and effective in you as a believer that he did by his grace. We call it an effectual call because it's the work of the Holy Spirit that makes you respond to that call, the general call. You've been given new life in your soul. That's why you love God, is because he first loved you. That's what John says, right? How did he first love you? He gave you a new heart that wants him now. Because we know, Paul just said earlier in this very chapter, that by nature, that's not the way we are. We don't submit to God's law. We don't love him. We hate God. We may not say it in those terms, but our lives go the opposite direction of what God tells us we ought to do, and we want to go our own way. And there has to be a change in that to love God. It has to be a change that God himself only can do by his Holy Spirit. He gives new life to your soul. That's why you've responded to this gospel and love this God. And that's what Paul's talking about here. You are a person as a believer who loves God. It's precisely why you receive help and comfort from this medicine, because God's telling you this plan and you want this plan. You want nothing more than to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You want nothing more than to be done with sin and have it all taken away. And you long for that day when you'll have no more sin. And you'll love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself, and it'll be complete and perfect. You will not be self-consumed anymore. You'll truly live with the freedom that human beings were designed to live in, loving God and serving him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's something, so this plan, that's God's plan for you, and it's something we have to really keep in the front of our minds, isn't it? Because as believers, we need to take every means possible. You need to use every means of God possible to keep that in the front of our minds. God has given us means of grace where he communicates his grace to us. And that's why you're here today. If you're a believer, you say, you know, this Lord's Day is important. It's significant. Why? I need to hear from God today. I can hear from him throughout the week, but I need to gather with his people, meet with God and hear God speak and tell me his words. And you're here today so you can hear of his grace and glory in his son, Jesus Christ. You can hear of his plan again. You can hear and be reminded again by God himself. This is what he has for you. It takes effort to do that. It takes effort to use the means of grace. You could have slept in this morning. You could sleep in any day. You could ignore his word. But it's harmful for us as believers because we're consumed so easily with the cares of this world, aren't we? They just come in and press on us. Sin entangles us easily. Sufferings make us groan. It's easier to spiral down into depression, recklessness, resentment. But God sent a Savior, and we need to hear of him and his rescue and his plan in the Savior to make him the firstborn of a new humanity, and we're part of it. We need to feed on him. And so these promises come as medicine to you to help you in your sadness today. But notice he tells us, I think more pointedly, how you're going to get to that goal. His plan is to get you there somehow. And notice he gives you some insight of that again in the middle of verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, what do we know? All things work together for good. God's telling us he will work all things in your life for good. And the good is that plan to make you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the good. And he will work all things in your life for that. And the all things means, especially here in context, all of your sorrows and afflictions and the evils that literally happen to you in your life. And we know that's the context. He's talking about sufferings here because he just said that in verse 17. Remember, we saw that we follow Christ in his path to glory, but it goes through suffering as Christ went through suffering to glory. So we follow him in that path in this life to suffer through suffering to glory. And then he said in verse 18, we consider these sufferings of the present time not worth comparing to the glory to be shown to us. And he goes on to talk about the groanings that creation has, that we have as believers, these groanings and sufferings we have in this world. So Paul's saying, even those things, he's going to work for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And you have to think, he's really facing an objection here. He's responding to an objection that somebody could have after the first verses we've seen last few weeks. Because think about it. God says in the previous verses, you're groaning, the creation is groaning, you're groaning, and he's given you hope because he's given you the Holy Spirit who intercedes for your prayers and makes them effective. And so you would walk away from that going, yes, he'd make those prayers effective and would change the course of things to get me out of this suffering, right? But Paul, it's not happening. I'm praying. I know the Spirit's interceding for those prayers, but nothing's happening. The suffering and the terrible evil that's happening to me is still happening to me. What about that? That's why Paul says these words in verse 28. He's telling you, I'm telling you, even those things, he's going to work for good. The afflictions that you suffer, he's answering this. It doesn't mean he takes them away. He changes them. Changes their purpose. He works these evil things for a different purpose. God's working every one of those afflictions and troubles in your life for a beneficial and profitable purpose in his plan to conform you to the image of Jesus. So even though these afflictions and evils aren't removed, they're changed. He makes them work for good. And that's truly the amazing thing that God's telling us here, isn't it? There are surely painful things that happen in your life that are truly evil. There are things that are painful and evil, and God's not telling us to brush that under the rug and say, oh, no, they're not really evil, or no, that's not really bad. No, there are evil things. But he's telling you what the devil and the world and the flesh and everything else intended for evil, I'm going to flip it around and make it for good. And that's why we read today in our assurance of pardon those words from Joseph, because he shows us that throughout history with his people, isn't it? He shows us many times in the scripture how he does this very thing. What was intended for evil, wow, he changed it completely around. Joseph's brothers did an evil thing to him. They were going to kill him, and they said, no, let's just throw him a pit instead. Let's just sell him to these people, and he'll just be suffering as a slave for the rest of his life and die. They did an evil to Joseph. They wanted him to be destroyed, yet many years later, what happened? He was exalted to the second highest place in Egypt. Not only that, but in the big picture of his life, their evil ended up saving thousands of lives. Their evil brought about this plan to store the grain, to see this vision that Joseph could interpret and understand that there was going to be famine in the land, and so they changed the course of things. God used that to change the course of history at that moment to feed and save the lives of thousands of people and even save his own people, the Israelites. And you know as well as I do, that was only a small picture of the bigger picture, right? The exact same thing that happened to the greater Joseph, Jesus Christ. You know and I know the devil intended that cross to be for evil, to destroy the Son of God. And it was the very thing God used to save lives, us. God shows us that through all the pictures of that. Joseph's one picture, but read through the Old Testament. You see these amazing turnarounds. One of my favorite books in the Bible, Esther. Look at how God turns things around. It's hopeless. Haman, he's going to kill people. He's going to kill all the Jews. God turns it amazingly around. The day of mourning turns into a day of rejoicing. It's an incredible thing. God does this all the time. That's what Paul's trying to point out here. This is what God's going to do. He's not going to take your suffering away. He's going to change it. Yes, you suffer now. Yes, you suffer evil and the affliction. But God can work every single evil in your life for good. Not a single evil will have this terrible end that it was intended to have by the devil. Instead, it'll result in the exaltation and glory of Jesus Christ and you sharing in that inheritance with him. God intends these words to be good medicine for us, to find some measure of help and hope in our sorrows. And think about this, the context is suffering here, but God intends this to be good medicine even in our own sins and failings. You know, many of the things we suffer in this life as believers come upon us from our own sin and weakness, don't they? Sometimes we make a royal mess of our lives. But God says, even those, I'm going to work for good. Sin is not good in itself. It's evil. But God says, I'm going to overrule it and make it for good. He disciplines us, tells us in the letter of Hebrews, right? He disciplines us, wise, so that we can share in the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. He has a good purpose and end in it, disciplining us, loving us, making us watchful and dependent on him. That's the kind of salvation that God gives us in Jesus Christ. It's a salvation that's complete. And it truly is amazing. Jesus Christ, the innocent one, sucks all the curse and evil out of these things and gives us blessing. So we, the guilty ones, get all the blessing. He, the innocent one, sucks out all the evil and terrible and pain and takes it at the cross. And we, the guilty ones, get all the blessing. Isn't that amazing? You think about it. God does these things for his people. But notice too, you have to think of the flip side when you read these verses in verse 28. He works all things for the good of those who love him. But that means the reverse is true as well, that he doesn't work all things for the good of those who don't love him, that are not his, that don't trust Christ, that turn away from him. His enemies, he's going to work these things for their ruin. And we see that in the Bible too, don't we? Look at David and Saul. We see God worked David's sin for good. David sinned terribly. Stealing Uriah's wife, killing Uriah. Yet God sent the prophet Nathan, and David was cut to the heart, convicted, deeply humbled, saw his deceitfulness of sin, cried out to God for mercy. God gave him mercy, sang of God's praises in his salvation in the Psalms. But what happened to Saul? Consider Saul. God didn't work Saul's sin for his good. Instead, Saul became more hardened by his sin. He wasn't softened and broken like David. He was hardened into hardness, despair, and deeper depravity. It's really an example of Psalm 145 where God tells us this: the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Those are scary words. But God tells us it's surely true. For those who love him, he works all things for good. Think about that. Just spend a few minutes today, I ask you, this afternoon, to meditate on those words that he works all things for good. God's telling you that as a child, his child in Jesus Christ, he will work every single thing in your life for good. That means all those things that you think are bad in your life right now, and you don't see any possibility how it could ever, ever be a good, be worked for good or used for good. What if you knew all the things in your life which are bad would be worked for good? What if you knew everything that you may have happened to you that is bad, you knew would be worked for good? A cancer diagnosis, abuse, divorce, abandonment. Think of your worst fears. Think about that this afternoon. Say, what do I fear the most? And then think, what if I knew that thing happened to me, but God used it for good? And you knew that certainly. What evil would you fear? God's telling you, you have complete security in Him, that He will bring good and use for good the most evil thing that is done against you. He can do more than you can even imagine. I'm sure that Joseph, sitting in that prison cell many times, thought, how in the world could this be used for good? How can God change this terrible thing around? Because it's been painful, it's been miserable. That chief cupbearer forgot me again. Why, God? God tells you, He will work all things for good. So first, that's how it can be good medicine for believers to find some joy in their sadness, is by knowing God's plan. But secondly, God provides us good medicine here by telling us His promise. And notice that's what it is in verse 28. Notice how Paul starts out verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work for good. We know. Notice those words are different than what he said in the previous words, verses. Remember in verse 26 we saw last week? We were told in verse 26 something we don't know. Right? Remember 26? For we don't know what we ought to pray for. We don't know. There are a lot of things we don't know as human beings. And especially we don't know as believers. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know what's in the inner workings of another human being's heart. We don't know the right person to marry. We don't know the best job to take. We don't know, because we're finite creatures. And we're also darkened by sin, so there are things that are blinded by that. And there are also secret things in God's will that He doesn't tell us. So there are a lot of things we just don't know. But notice Paul telling us here, there's something you do know. We know, for those who love God, all things work together for good. That's very important for us to understand and know as believers in this world. We believe that God has spoken. God hasn't left us in the dark. He's not left us to know nothing. God has spoken. There are things we do know. What we do know is what God has told us. This is one fundamental distinction we have as Christians. We believe God has spoken. We're people of the book. Yes, the Jews are people of the book as well, but they're missing part of the book. God has spoken through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, He's spoken through who? Jesus Christ, His Son. We have a New Testament to this book, the Scriptures. It's vitally important for us to know that this is vitally important. As Jesus said, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God has spoken. And so Paul's saying to us here, you know this. You know. You know this is true. Trust Him. You know, many years ago, I began using a GPS, as many of you have, but I'm one of those who crossed generations where it was a hard change for me, because I grew up in an era where you had to look at a map or you had to know streets. You had to know which direction they were, and you had to know roughly where you were going, right? So I changed over to GPS, and I remember invariably I'd be going somewhere, and I'd get down my GPS, be going somewhere, and it would tell me to take this turn that I knew was not the shortest way to that place. And I remember at times going like, well, that's crazy. It's telling me to go left, but I know it's that direction. I know it's northeast. So I just go my way. Invariably, I would run into a traffic jam or a closed road or something that I didn't know about. So many times that I actually said it out loud after a few months, I guess, of using my GPS, said it loud in the car, like, okay, trust the GPS. Don't go your own way. You know that runs into problems. You're going to run into a traffic jam or something. Same thing is true with God's word, isn't it? We have to trust God's word. Don't lean on your own understanding. It's going to lead you down to traffic jams and bad places. But Paul's telling you here and reminding you here, there's something you know. You know it. Because God says it. So trust him. Trust him, trust him, trust him. Even when your instincts say something else, it's going to be sorely tested because there's times where he's going to send you northwest when you're going southeast. And your life is going to say like, but this can't be the right way. How can this possibly work for good? Trust me. I will use it for good. I will work all things for good. Paul says, we know. It means it's something you know that sinks down into the heart and affections. It's not just information. These words today for you as a believer cannot be just information. They mean something, especially if you're in a valley and you're in a deep, dark place. These words are meant to sink in your soul. God gave them to you for that reason. You ever thought about that? God spoke for a reason. God is very practical. That's what I love about God. I feel like I'm a very simple, practical guy. I need very practical things, and that's why God spoke for very practical reasons. He gives us warnings and speaks so that we don't go off the cliff. He warns us so that we turn and trust this Lord Jesus and don't go to destruction. And he gives us promises so that we can be comforted when we're scared or when we're in a dark place or when the world's closing in on us. And he says, I gave this to you for your comfort and help. This is my promise, and it's meant to give you comfort and help. Drink from it all the comfort and help you need. It's good medicine. It's gummy bear medicine. It's not only good for you, it goes down good. This tastes good for our souls. We know all things work for good. It's good medicine. God's not telling us to ignore our pain or say that it's not pain or try to look at it in some way, but tell us that I've changed it. I've sucked all the evil out of your suffering and placed it on my son, so I'm going to work it for good. My good purposes in you. You may not be able to see it now, but trust me, I'm telling you in my word, it is true. And that's where you have to stand firmly as a believer in knowing God's word and trusting it. He's working all things for good. So how can you find help and joy when you're sad as a believer? Look to this verse 28 and 29 as medicine, good medicine God's given you. He's told you his plan, and he's told you his promise, saying this is something you know. I will work all things for good in your life for my purpose to conform you to Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for speaking. I ask especially this morning, Father, that you would help us. Help every person here, especially this morning, who is in sorrow and pain, to find comfort from your promises, draw near in ways that truly give help and hope in times of need. And God, we thank you for speaking. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, in his name. Amen.